So we are doing a short series on spiritual depression, spiritual encouragement. I leave the title to you because I'm a glass half empty person. I like to call it spiritual depression. But if you're more of an optimist, then you can refer to it as spiritual encouragement. It all comes to the same thing. And we've been looking at different aspects of this. So the first causes of spiritual depression we considered were stresses, anxieties, that area. And that statement in Philippians 4, in nothing be anxious. And then the example of the disciples on the storm in the Galilean Sea. And then we looked at another kind of cause of spiritual dejection, and that's doubts. And Isaiah 50 verse 10, those of the Lord's people who are walking in darkness, especially in that valley of shadow, and how we can gain encouragement, not from our feelings, because when we're in darkness, that there is no cause to be encouraged there, but from the Lord and his covenant of grace. And that's where we left off. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon him. And Edward Motes summed it up, when darkness veils his lovely face. Is that you tonight? I rest in his unchanging grace. That's what you've got to do. Now, somebody asked me lunchtime, what do you mean by spiritual depression? Well, this is what we're looking at. It is a condition that only afflicts Christians. Only believers are spiritually alive. And at some point or other in our Christian life, no matter how our temperament is made up, we are going to go through a patch where we're going to be feeling down. Now, some Christians are going to suffer this more often than others and to a greater degree than others. And so, at its basic, spiritual depression is when we get a dose of the spiritual blues. And this is what's important. The Word of God has much to say about how to cope when we go through such periods. Just read the Psalms of Asaph to begin with, and you will find that you're in good company. And then, because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we're not afflicted with the illnesses that other people get. And so just as people in the world will suffer from clinical depression, which is an illness, just as you may break a leg, you may also have your mind, your brain become ill. And because we're Christians, what afflicts us physically or mentally is also going to have spiritual repercussions. And that's why we're looking at it as well. Now, as a pastor, I can't help you with clinical depression from the medical points. You need to talk to a doctor. You need a psychologist for that. Just as I couldn't help you with your broken leg. But, and this is where the pastor and elders and other Christians come in, if my broken leg, or certainly if my clinical depression then begins to affect me spiritually, well, we can bring the Word of God to bear on that. Now, tonight, we're going to consider, as I said before the reading, the classic chapter to do with spiritual depression. And I know we looked at this fairly recently in the house party on the Gower, but to do a mini-series on spiritual depression without looking at Elijah sitting under his juniper tree is like studying opera without Wagner. And so we're going to have to come back to the prophets. And in the New King James and other modern translations, it's not juniper, but broom tree. Well, I prefer the term juniper tree. And Let's just read the relevant verse. Verse 4. This is a case of clinical and spiritual depression together. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Notes. He's running away. And came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he prayed that he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. For I am not better than my fathers. To state the obvious, he has suicidal thoughts. He is no longer able to function in his work as a prophet. He flees from Samaria, where he is working, south into the desert. And it's there that he finds this juniper tree, and he's got no more energy left. He's completely, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually weary. And all he can do is lie down under this tree and pray that God would end it all. There's no point carrying on. Now, if that's you, you should take encouragement to begin with, because somebody else has been through that. Elijah is described in the letter of James, James 5, as a man of like passions as unto ourselves. So we mustn't think of these heroes of the faith as super spiritual men that didn't have our weaknesses. They certainly did. And so if you've ever felt this way, then somebody else has felt like that. And I didn't choose a hymn of Cooper's tonight, but we could have sung a William Cooper hymn. He certainly had suicidal thoughts. And simply to realize that is to make starts on the path to recovery. And we have seen in society today how people who are suffering from depression are coming out. There are MPs who are admitting it, that they are afflicted in this way. I believe, my friends, that the evangelical church needs to do the same thing, that any stigma to do with depression needs to be set aside, and we need to lift the flag, as it were. If Elijah suffered like this, and if others are feeling like him, then can I put it in this way? You're in good company. You're in good company. But what we need to do here tonight, briefly, is look at the nature of this particular depression that Elijah suffered from. And it's indeed one of the lowest forms, one of the worst forms, I mean by that. You sink so low with it. And then see how God deals with him. Now, what kind of depression was he suffering from? Well, to sum it up in one word, he was exhausted. Let's look at some of the symptoms here. The previous day or days, he had been on a mountaintop, not just physically, but spiritually. He had defeated the enemy, the prophets of Baal. He had stood alone against them. There were the masses of the children of Israel who didn't do anything. There were the false prophets and Elijah by himself, under the power of the Spirit, was able to defeat the enemy. And God, as a result, blessed the land again with rain. Now, that's the first thing I want to say. After a spiritual high point, you are going to go down. We should expect to descend into the valley of humiliation after dwelling in the house beautiful, having fellowship with the people of God. Now, to realize that is good, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So if God has recently blessed you, even in these days, then don't be spiritually immature to think that it's going to last like this for weeks and months. At some point, you are going to have to go down. It's part of our training. Otherwise, we're not going to be walking by faith, are we? And then there is something else here. The sheer nervous energy that the prophets expended on Mount Carmel meant that now a reaction was setting in. I get it on a Monday mornings, and I'm sure I'm not alone. Other ministers get a dose of the Monday morning blues. It makes sense because it follows the labours of the Lord's Day. Now, when I was a teacher, I would teach 3 or 4 lessons a day, and I never felt as tired after preaching 2 sermons, because so much emotional and spiritual energy has been used up. And at some point, it's going to catch up with us. Now, some people in times of revival, they can go on for weeks and months, but at some point, they are going to suffer the consequences. Evan Roberts had a nervous breakdown after the 04-05 revival. It can be explained because of the way we're made. Nervous energy has been used up, and so we suffer the consequences. And then what else? Well, there's disappointment here. What did Elijah expect to happen now that the prophets of Baal had been destroyed? Well, he expected now that the worship of Jehovah was going to be restored in the land, that Jezebel, the real power behind the throne, not King Ahab, that she would be removed, and that the altars of the Lord would be rebuilt. But nothing of the sort happened. Instead, Jezebel regains the upper hand. And at the start of this chapter, she sends a messenger to Elijah and says, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make you a life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She threatens to kill him. Now, the prophet who had previously stood alone in front of the hundreds of the false prophets of Baal at great cost to his life is now cowed, not by standing in front of one woman, but by a message coming from her. Now, he's had his hopes dashed. Disappointment has set in. And he thought that his Lord was going to work in a mighty way. And instead of that, the enemy is coming in like a flood. Should it surprise us if many pastors are suffering in a similar way today? To preach week after week with seeming few results, or to teach in Sunday school, or to be involved in youth work, or to be going around the doors, or especially to be preaching in the open air, with so little people responding, disappointments can bring us down. And then, of course, one more reason. I don't want to read too much into this, but immediately after God sent the rain, after the blessing on Carmel, we're told that Elijah ran all the way back. Oh, what physical strength. Now, I know after a short jog how exhausted one can be. Well, imagine after running such a vast distance, how vulnerable you're going to be. Very well, then. Those are some of the reasons why he's in this condition. And this is so relevant to us. The Bible isn't a book of fairy tales. The Bible isn't a spiritual book in the sense that it doesn't deal with the nitty-gritty of everyday living. But what we need to look at, without further ado, is how God deals with his completely weary servant. How can he deal with us here tonight? Well, the first thing he does is not say anything. Now, would to God that we would follow that example. I remember starting in my first pastorate. I was fresh out of Bible college, not just any Bible college, but London Theological Seminary, formed by none other than Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I thought I had all the answers. And then I was let loose
on the people of Caergwrle.
And I would talk too much. I wouldn't listen to them. Now, gradually you learn that the hardest parts of pastoral work is not talking but listening. I remember one pastor sharing, what do you do when you're visiting somebody who's been through it and you can't empathize with them because you haven't been through that experience? And I'll never forget what he said. It was basically this. You don't have to say anything. You just be there. Be there for them. My friend, if you're concerned to help a brother or a sister, don't think you have to go in there with a verse all the time. Just get alongside them. So God doesn't say anything at first. What does he do? Well, here is the prophet. We left him in verse 4, wishing that the Lord would take away his life. So what does God do? God sends an angel. And the angel doesn't bring God's word in the sense that there is instruction on spiritual things. But he says, arise and eat. So practically, I know I'm saying things here that we're all familiar with, but this is what we need to hear. Are you jaded? Or are you even worse, completely wearied in body and soul? Rest. Eat properly. And pace yourself. I've often said this story about a minister. He had a real problem in his church. And he phoned Dr. Roy Jones and said, Doctor, I've got to come and see you. I've got a terrible problem in my church. And Lloyd Jones detected in his voice that this man was suffering from a similar ailment to Elijah. And all he said to him was this. I'm not going to do an impression of his voice. My dear boy, take 2 weeks holiday and then come back and see me. And this pastor did just that. And lo and behold, after taking a break for 2 weeks, the problem had dissolved because it was in his mind. His mind had become so tired. Everything was out of proportion. And it's like this for Elijah here. The mere threats of the queen is causing him to flee instead of playing the man. And this is what we need to do. We need to take a rest. Didn't the Lord Jesus do the same with his disciples? In the midst of their labors, which were very great, he would say to them, let's draw aside and rest a while. But Master, what about all these people needing to be ministered to? Rest. You are not going to be able to minister properly to them unless you rest. Oh, my friends, I'm so glad that the God I serve is a God that commands us to rest every one day in seven, the fourth commandment. I don't think the gods of other religions are like that. What a good God we have. Rest. Look after your body as well as your soul. Now, I am really preaching to myself here. How can you function spiritually if you're not eating properly? Oh, how many churches have people in them, angels of the Lord, whom God has provided in order to minister to poor pastors' needs. I remember Mary once sharing with me how having Dr. Lloyd-Jones to stay with them, how they were entertaining a prophet. Now, if you want to read a helpful book on this whole area, John Piper has three mini-biographies in Tested by Fire, and he deals with Bunyan, Cooper, and David Brainerd. And all three men suffered badly from depression. And Brainerd, he wouldn't rest. He wouldn't look after himself. And this is, I think it's Piper quoting an older preacher This is helpful. I found this so helpful. Poor Brainerd, he just wants to die. But this is what the writer says. Nature is calling him to health and beckoning him to joy. He who forgets the humming of the bees among the heather, the cooing of the wood pigeons in the forest, the song of birds in the woods, the rippling of rills among the rushes, and the sighing of the wind among the pines, needs not wonder if his heart forgets to sing and his soul grows heavy. What's the answer? A day's breathing of fresh air upon the hills. That's good, isn't it? Or a few hours' ramble in the beech woods would sweep the cobwebs out of the brain of scores of our toiling ministers and Christians who are not but half alive. A mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind's face would not give grace to the soul, but it would yield oxygen to the body, which is next best. Oh, my friends, we mustn't be so spiritual that we forget that we have bodies and that we need rest, we need food, we need oxygen. I remember reading about Spurgeon when he was in New Park Streets. The chapel would be filled to capacity and the windows wouldn't open. And even though he was preaching with the anointing of the Spirit, the poor people were struggling to listen to the sermons at times because it was so stifling in there. And he'd brought before church council the need to have windows that opened, and nothing happened. You see, having the breath of the Spirit is important, but having oxygen is just as important. And you know what Spurgeon did? I think he did it. Because one Sunday morning, as people gathered in church, they saw that all the windows had been smashed. And I think Mr. Spurgeon, in the night, had gone round with a stick, smashing all the windows so that the deacons had to take action. I don't think he admitted to them. But oxygen, food, rest. So that's where I want every one of us to begin. Are you pacing yourself in this Christian race? If not, then it shouldn't surprise you if you get a bout of exhaustion. And there's only one thing to do then, to lay yourself aside. Don't think about Christianity as a task. Don't think about having to read your allotted Bible chapter. Don't think about saying your prayer. Don't think even about going to meetings. Simply stop. Rest. Our God isn't a taskmaster. He's a gracious God. And I'm being reminded here of the words in Psalm 103. I'm sure you know them off by heart. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And then these words, for he knoweth our frame. He knows your makeup. He knows how much you can bear. Oh, that we, his servants, and we, his people, would follow his example. You see, the last thing you say to a person who is sitting under a juniper tree is, pull yourself together, man. Get out of it. Get alongside them. Make sure they're looking after themselves. And then, we need to look at what God does in a more spiritual way. I don't want to make too much of a distinction between body and spirit, but we do need to make that division. What does God do then? Having rested, having eaten, the prophet journeys southwards. He's still not ready to go back north to his place of duty. He's going all the way south. And where is he travelling towards? To Horeb, the Mount of God. Where is that? That's Mount Sinai. Why is he going there? I personally think he's going there because there God's wondrous works were displayed in times gone by. There God first called Moses. There God gave his 10 commandments to Moses. And so Elijah is going to a place of great blessing in the past in order to be encouraged. I used to do it when I was a school teacher. If I had a bad day in school in Bargoed, I would drive back over Caerphilly Mountain. I wouldn't normally go back that way. I'd go back along the A470. But if I'd had a difficult day, I'd go over the mountain. Do you know why? Watford Manor. And as I drove past Watford Manor, that old white house, I would remind myself, in that house over 200 years ago, certain people met. Do you know who they were? They had a committee meeting. Now, oh, to be in such a committee. Who was chairing? George Whitfield. Wow, George Whitfield chairing a committee. Who else was there? Daniel Rowland. Williams Pantakellin. Oh, my friends. Howell Harris. And I'd begin to get encouraged then. And by the time I'd be back in Cardiff, I'd be rejoicing. Because I served the God of those men. So Elijah goes to Sinai, to Horeb. He finds a cave there. He's still hiding. God comes to him and he asks him the question twice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now then, what is God doing there? Now he's beginning to get him to think. And that's our problem when we're sitting under our juniper trees. We're so weary that we're not even thinking straight. And this is what I want us to do. Oh, my friend, it's the battle of the mind. Sometimes you can't think very well, rest. But once you are able to start thinking properly, this is what you need to do. Let me just go through a few things here. Elijah, don't you realize you're not thinking straight? You pray that you might die because you're afraid to die. Elijah, you're running away from Jezebel because you fear for your life. And what are you asking me to do? You're asking me to take your life. That doesn't make sense, does it? If he was running away, then he would pray that the Lord would protect him. And then what else does he do which shows unconstant thinking? He says, I only remain a servant of the Lord. Well, dear me, Elijah, if you're the only faithful one left, why are you asking for the Lord to take you away? There'd be no witness in the land then. Can you see he's not thinking? And then God says to him, Elijah, stand outside of the cave. I'm going to appear before you. And then we have this vivid description of the hurricane and of the fire and of the earthquake. And I'm sure Elijah is expecting God to be in those things, but he's not. Oh, what is God teaching him? We associate Elijah with the spectacular. Here is this mighty prophet. Cometh the hour, cometh the man, standing boldly before Ahab, and then standing with even greater boldness on the summit of Mount Carmel, defeating the prophets of Baal, the God who answers by fire. He is the prophet of such a God. And yet, these big, spectacular things, hurricane, earthquake, fire, has no God in them. Elijah, God is saying, don't put me in a box. Don't think that just because you're the great Elijah, I'm going to have to do something big through you. Elijah, I'm the God of the still small voice as well. And that's what God wants to teach us when we're weary, when we feel like giving up. Oh, in the quietness of your hearts, realize that my ways are not your ways. Are you disappointed tonight at the way the things of God are working in this land? Is your heart sinking because you see churches, faithful churches without pastors, being decimated? Are you feeling a great disappointment because those who are foolish, who have nothing to say, are being elevated, and those who are true servants of the Lord are being sidelined? Is it causing you to lose hope in the Lord? Then realize with Elijah that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. God moves, said Cooper, and how he had to learn this lesson in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. That's what Elijah was doing. That's what we're doing. But trust him for his grace. Trust him. And what does God do ultimately with Elijah? God shows Elijah that he's in complete control. God speaks to Elijah. And I'm sure after God has spoken, Elijah doesn't need anything else. I've said about Hubert Clements, he had to have an operation, quite a big operation a few years ago in hospital. And he was depressed because he'd been through so much. And what brought him out of the depression was this. God met with him. His wife came to see him and said, "What happened to you? You've perked up." And he said, "I had a visitor. I had a visitor." "Oh," she said, "who?" And then she realized it was the Lord. Oh, let me read this. It's a communion hymn. "Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other loves save thine. Show me thy face, and I shall forget the weary days of yore. The threatened ghosts of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide." That's not the communion hymn. This is the communion hymn. "One word, Lord, from thee, one smile, one look, and I could face that cold." Isn't it cold out there tonight? "One look, one word, and I'd go out there and face that cold, rough world again. And with that treasure in my heart, could brook the wrath of devils and the scorn of men." My dear friends, let me end like this. Ted Donnelly was once asked, "What do you have for young people in your church?" I sometimes get this. "What do you have in the Heath for young people?" I'll give you the same answer that Ted Donnelly gave. One thing. Do you know what we've got? God. "What have you got for old people in your church, Mr. Donnelly?" "Old people. What do they need?" "Do you know what? God." "What have you got for the in-between people then?" You've guessed it. God. "What have they got in Moldova? Why are they able to seemingly do impossible things? I'll tell you why. They don't have our resources. They have only one thing. And that's the God of the impossible." And oh, isn't a lot of our weariness due to this? We've got too much. I find even going to the supermarkets a discouraging thing. Too much choice. Oh, my friends, when we are in that quiet place because we're too weary to carry on, and when God deals with us, that's where he brings us back to. That we've come to the end of our own resources. Our stores of endurance have reached zero. There's no petrol left in the tank. And you know what? That's the best place to be. Because then we will stop driving the car. And God will take the front seat. And you know what we need to do? We need to say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not going to be in the passenger seat. Lord, I'm not even going to be in the back seat." You know what backseat drivers are like? "Lord, I'm going to be in the boot. I'm going to give you the key. You drive the car where you want. And I'm just happy to be with you, Lord." Oh, my friends, that's all Elijah needed, to have God speaking to him. God drives the car. God gives the instructions to Elijah. And God says, "Son, don't worry about my church. It's not your work. It's mine. Let me take charge. And you trust in me." Oh, let us all here this evening put our complete trust in the Lord. And let us, in our weariness, derive strength from him alone, for his name's sake. Amen. Now let us sing 743.